You are listening to Grandpa Lampshade.
It is installment number 65 of the one and only Church of the Lampshade show. Grandpa Lampshade, your one and only host, of course, of the most unique show on the internet, if I do say so myself, and I do. And it's great to congregate once again, have all of you together tuning in. Those who have been with us a long time, maybe this is your first time tuning in, and you will discover that we're not just talking smack when we say this is a unique show. I do believe we do things on the show in a way and cover things in a manner that isn't covered in other places. And thus, this is why it is the Church of the Lampshade. And you will see by the end of the show why it is such a unique experience. And we are glad that you're here with us this week. Hope you had a good weekend. Hope you didn't forget to call Mom on Mother's Day. If you did, she'd rather hear from you late than never. So give that call. Make that call. You don't know how long you got them, so you always want to do your best. Even if you're on bad terms or not great terms, you don't get to pick your family. That's the way it is. So, you know, hey, just think of it as, even if you're on bad terms with your family, think of it as being the better person. And, you know, just having that line of communication open. And if it's one of those things that you can't hardly discuss anything with your family without it devolving into a fight, then just keep it brief. You know, just keep it brief, normie and generic, and then move on, you know. But you always want to make that effort, because again, you won't have them with you forever. And then once they're gone, it's too late. There is no going back. There is no saying things that could have been said, should have been said. Once the time is up, the time is up. But we've got a while before the time is up, and we're going to roll through. We got a lot of stuff to cover on this week's show, as is always the case. And we got great listener feedback here. Congregational fellowship, as I like to think of it. So we're gonna be hitting like shotgun, a whole broad range of things. Of things to talk about. And as always, we like to start off recognizing those who pay their tithes. That's right, those who financially support the show. You're encouraged to do so. That information's at the bottom of the page. We have six supporters this week, including Bitcoin Anon. So let's get into that listener support mailbag. Gramps sent some Bitcoin for this month's tithes. Very much appreciated. And before we go further with a letter, just pointing out, you know, once you learn the Bitcoin, it really isn't that difficult. And one of the great advantages of it is, if you're in, like, say, another country, if you're in Europe, you know, it saves both you and I the trouble of currency exchange. You know, you don't have to change your currency into dollars. I don't have to change your currency into dollars. Bitcoin does it all for you. It's a great thing. Your scamdemic skepticism is a breath of fresh air, which seems surprisingly rare in the nationalist community. Who'd have thought that all the JWO had to do to install Big Brother was to put on a white coat and declare a medical emergency? This seems a real blind spot in nationalism. Maybe because we're used to singing the praises of white man science, we've turned a blind eye to the takeover of medicine by Jewish Big Pharma. People had better wake up fast. If the technocratic control grid is finally installed, it will be a piece of cake to push through all their other globalist agendas. Thank you for the weekly inspiration. Best wishes, Patty. You know, and we're going to kind of get into this. The corona stuff, you know, it gets talked to death. And I try not to talk about it too much, but it's everywhere. And it is a big event. It is a big event, so it's impossible to not talk about it all. And we're going to touch on it from several different directions before this show is finished. I'm utterly amazed that virtually nobody is questioning the legality out of all of this. These governors now, they're just issuing executive orders left and right and declaring who can stand how close to who. I mean, think about it. I don't even think the old Soviet Union ever told their people how close they could stand to one another. But we have the freedoms. We have the liberties, supposedly. I don't recall there being an exemption in the Bill of Rights that says, you know, all of these are null and void if an expert says they need to be. You see, this is a multifaceted culmination of things. Credentialism has been such a thing, you know, you must submit to those who are quote unquote experts. Oh, this person has a degree. He is an expert in his field. Well, obviously, you know, If you're going in for brain surgery, you don't want the trash truck guy doing it. You want somebody that knows what they're doing. But we have this level of submitting. It's another form of authority. They present somebody as an expert. And so many people don't stop to think of how the experts, quote unquote, are handpicked. There's any number of virologists or, you know, doctors and such that are saying this is basically... This is essentially the danger rate as far as death rate of a bad, you know, of a flu, of a standard flu season. And those people are out there, but they're being banned off of YouTube. They're being kicked off of social media. They're being silenced just like the rest of us. Isn't that something? The only ones that are going to get broadcast, the only ones that are going to get aired are the ones that are promoting the narrative. And so, you know, it is amazing because it's this, like I said a while ago, this is a huge event. This reminds me of 9/11 and much of the 9/11 stuff. They're using the same playbook. And we'll get into that here in just a little bit with another note from a listener. But they're using much of the things, you know, it's all step by step, but it's accelerating. And they're using some of the 9/11 tactics that were successful in pushing this through. I think that we've been leading up to it pretty much. We have been in it, but it's been more undercover. But I think this is like officially, we're seeing an official ushering in of a post-legal society. The laws, the rules are essentially what they say they are today. Governors are essentially ruling by executive order. No, they're not passing bills that say, they're not passing laws in your state houses that say, okay, you have to stand this many feet apart. They're just ruling by executive order. They're telling who can and cannot conduct business. They're telling how many people you can have in your house. They're telling you whether or not you can have, they are literally micromanaging your lives, and nobody is questioning it because experts, because you could all die. Because the experts, their hand-picked experts, say so. And everybody's going along. I mean, so many people are just going along. We're starting to see some pushback from it. And again, we're going to get into a different aspect of that as we go along. But no, this is definitely a huge society-shifting event. This isn't going to go away. I mean, they are probably going to return a certain amount of normalcy here. They seize all of this. They make this huge push as far, far, far as they can. And then they give back a little bit. And then now everybody will be like, oh, okay, I've got some normalcy back. But they only gave back like 10%. See, they pushed, you know, 100 feet. If you were pushing something heavy, you're pushing this heavy object and they pushed it 100 feet and you're just like, oh, no more, no more, no more. And so then they pull back 10 feet and you're like, oh, I've got 10 foot of breathing room. But they kept that 90%, that 90 feet they pushed, and they're not going to give it back. That's how I see this. They have pushed it this far and now they're going to give you a little normalcy. When they're still telling you, you know, how to conduct your business, how many people you can have in your business, so on and so forth, people won't question it because they're just grateful that they can be open at all. You could be the ludicrousness of this on its face. Even if you believe that this is the worst virus ever and you're all going to die, the way it's handled is laughable. You don't quarantine the healthy people; you quarantine sick people. That's how quarantines work. They tell you you can go to a big corporate store, if it's Walmart, Home Depot, Lowe's, one of these big corporate stores. You can go there and mingle with all the hell people in the world. That's fine, but you can't go to the barber shop and get your hair cut. Hey, think about it. It is just the corporatocracy, the oligarchy, just on full display. As always, they're naturally, they're exempt from the rules. It doesn't apply to them. But all the rest of you plebs, you're going to get your business shut down. If you go broke, well, that's just too bad. Like I said, we're going to get into some more aspects of this as we go along. But absolutely, they're going to use this to push the agenda. I mean, they're doing it now. And as far as they've pushed, they're, now we're going to see a little pullback. They're going to give everybody a little breathing room. And everybody will be so glad to have that little sliver of breathing room that they don't notice that they kept 90% of what they took away. We're in a post-legal society now. They're going to make up the rules as they go. Nobody will know what the rules are. The rules will be whatever is whoever's deemed in charge. Apparently, it includes, as long as it's justified by experts, the rule of law has gone out the window. Grandpa Lampshade, hope all is well with you. Jackie, very much appreciate it, Jackie. Our listeners, supporters here at the Lampshade Show. Make all of it possible, like keeping the lights turned on and all of these, this extravagant, luxurious lifestyle that I that I live. Tony, I'd like to say, I like what you say, I'm sorry, about people talking big, but will in the end turn in their guns. I think the same will apply to vaccinations. I don't like the idea of it, but when push comes to shove, people will take them to feed themselves and their family. We're slaves at this time, but most don't want to admit it. We cannot be self-sufficient. Babylon has eliminated this slowly over time in our society. I hear people talk about vaccinations as the mark of the beast. If that is true, most of us as children were vaccinated. And we already have the mark. I do think it is a step in the direction, though. Revelations 13:7 says, all the saints, that the saints will be overcome. I think that is where we are today. Revelations 13:16 says that he will cause all small, great, rich, or poor to receive a mark on their right hand or forehead. Revelations 14:8-10 says that whoever takes the mark and worships the beast in his image will face the wrath of God. I have a social security number now, but I don't worship the government. Many people do, though, by looking to it for all their problems. I may be all wrong about this, but it seems to me that we will be forced into these things, but worshiping the government as God will be the thing that will anger God. May Yahweh bless you and yours, Tony. Well, you know, of course, there's a big lot of tie, and they are. They're talking about this, the vaccination thing. This you can, and I don't know. I mean, and because everybody has an opinion on these things. One of the things that I really find really sticks in my mind about them. One of my theories, and there's nothing to say my theories are any more sound than anybody else's. But when understanding prophecy, I think it is important to try not to be too literal and to be open spiritually to what this means. What do I mean by that? I don't mean just try to make it up to be what you want it to be. When you think about it, so many people, the people at the time missed that Jesus was the Christ. Well, why? Because when they read prophecies that said things like he was going to establish a reign that would last forever, they had it in their mind. It was literally he was going to make a kingdom here on earth and was going to rule the nation and nobody would be over there. Nation would be secure. He was going to literally be a king and rule a nation here on earth and push the Romans out and things such as that. They had that in their mind. They had decided that's what that meant because that's the way they understood it. They didn't understand a spiritual reign. They didn't understand a new kingdom. They didn't understand the thing. And Jesus, you know, he spoke in parables and they didn't understand how those things. We look back with hindsight and it all makes sense. And we're like, wow, those people were dumb. They didn't get it. But they didn't have hindsight at the time. And likewise, when we get into Revelation, when you get into end times talk, we don't have the benefit. We're in the same position as those people at the time when Jesus was walking around saying these things they've never heard said before, doing things they've never seen done before, performing miracles, and yet he's saying things that the way they understand the prophecies and the way this is supposed to play out, this doesn't line up, and they don't understand because they don't have the hindsight. We're in that position. That's where we're at right now. when it comes to these things. I absolutely do believe that. And everybody always wants speculating on what this Mark of the Beast thing means. Does it mean the vaccination? There are a lot of people that believe that. I think my take on it right now with the information that I have is it's all a part of it. What do I mean by that? I think the closer you stay to basics, to basic spiritual, biblical, godly principles, what we're told, the closer to the truth you will become. Then the further away you get from those basics and the more extrapolations you make and the more guesswork you make, the more you're going to stray from things that, you know, will keep you grounded. For instance, the Mark of the Beast. But what do we know about the devil? I mean, let's get to basics. What do we know about the devil? He's a liar and a murderer. You know, he is a liar. There is no truth in him. We know this from the scripture. So if it is of the devil, it is going to be a lie. It is going to be a lie. And what do we see promoted constantly in our society? Our entire society now is based on lies. If you're a bad thinker, you're a truth teller. Never in our society before, as far as I know, have we seen such a time when truth tellers are so reviled. You are supposed to, it is demanded that you go along with the lie. And the lie is multifaceted. You know, it is a multifaceted lie. I mean, there are so many lies, you can't just name one. We're inundated with a lie constantly. Every aspect of our society now at this point is on some sort of lie. Let me look at the vaccination thing. I think one of the things more concerning about that, aside from the fact of whether or not, who knows what they're sticking into you, what they're shooting into you, don't trust them. But aside from that is the act of submission. It is the act of submission. You see, if it doesn't have to necessarily be like, oh, the vaccination itself will have a hidden code in it and they will know everything about you. And it doesn't even have to be that. It just has to be the fact that you don't want to do it, but you will submit and do it in order to, as you've said, feed your family, in order to survive, in order to be allowed to work. They're already talking about that. You got to be vaccinated to be allowed to work. In other words, it's not necessarily the vaccination itself, I think. It is the act of submission. It is the act of submission. You're going to go against what you believe. And if you believe that it is an ungodly thing and that it is a sin to get it, then all the better. That's the more they want you to submit to that, because then it becomes a sin in your heart because you're not acting in faith. Remember, in many countries in Europe, if you question the Holocaust, if you question any aspect of the Holocaust, you will go to prison. That's pretty Mark of the Beast-like, isn't it? You go to prison for questioning a historical event, regardless of what your views are on the Holocaust. You know, if you're a new listener, don't be like, oh, he's going to go off on that. No, regardless of if you're a new listener and you're like, well, I like what you're saying about this other stuff, but don't get off on this Jew stuff. Look, setting that aside, if you believe the Holocaust 100%, you have to say, why do you need a law that forces people to accept the official narrative and not question? It's the only historical event. There are laws that you're not allowed to question it. And I don't mean like, oh, you get a fine or some little slap on the wrist. They will put you in prison for questioning it. It's an act of submission. You see, if you, like I say, if you stick with the basics and don't get too far off on extrapolations, I think you get closer to the truth. I do believe this. And when you come down to it, and we talk about this constantly on this show, Jesus is the central word, truth. The way, the truth, the life, central word, truth. So we know, what did Jesus say about the devil? He's a murderer. He's a liar. There is no truth in him. It is a polar opposite. And we see this constant demand for submission to the lie. I see that willing submission to the lie as a worship of the beast, as a worship of Satan. It really, because that makes sense. You know, that makes sense. And I'm not saying these other things. I'm saying they all play in it together. But it is when you submit to the lie, when you submit to the lie, when you go along with the lie, when you refuse the truth, you are literally worshiping the beast right here, right now, today. You don't have to wait You don't have to wait for him to set up a throne somewhere and put this guy on this throne. He has an evil look on his face, and they're going to put a 666 brand on you. And you don't have to wait for any of that. You just have to submit. You have to go along with the lies. In fact, you have to celebrate the lies. You have to promote the lies. You have to turn in your neighbor. If they're a bad thinker, a.k.a. a truth teller, you have to turn them on. You shun them from your society. Really, you need to call the authorities on them because they could be spreading what? Hatred. They could be a hate thinker or something, which always comes down to being a truth teller. You see, when you submit to the lie, it is an act of worshiping the beast because there is no truth in the devil. And so if it is of the devil, it is going to be at its core a falsehood. It is going to be a lie. There's no truth in him. And look at our society. Look around. Everything is submit to the lie. We're at submit to the lie hyperdrive in the West now. That is the world we live in now. Submit to the lie hyperdrive. I wouldn't get too hung up on this thing and that thing. Those things, I'm not saying, once again, I'm not saying they don't play in. I would keep my eye focused on the demand overall of submitting to the lie. See, we have the best listener topics. It looks like, looking at the clock here, we're going to be basically doing listener topics for most of the show till we get to our Christian-specific message this week. So let's continue rocking on. SR sent support. I'm not going to read anything else he's got on here because he asked me not to mention anything. We respect your privacy here. I would just say, as far as your question about Dr. Johnson, I don't know of any. I'll drop him a note and ask him if he's considered doing that. I know on his site, RusJournal.org, RusJournal.org. A little free plug for Dr. J there. He does have a link there where you can support, but it's basically a digital credit card type support. So that's there. I don't see a snail mail link. I'll ask him if he's considered doing that, but I assume since he doesn't have that out in public, he doesn't wish to do that. But I will find out. I will ask him for sure. And we'll see what he says. Let's keep rocking. Mr. T, one of our weekly supporters. Very much appreciate it. Mr. T had a big rant about dealing with the healthcare system. It got me thinking. Imagine as these things tend to do. If you're listening to the show at some point in time, if you're in America, especially, I can't speak to European countries, but if you've been in America at some point in time, you've had to deal with the American healthcare system, the bureaucracy that is therein. They love to send me bills at random. They will send me a doctor bill. They'll send me some kind of bill, and it'll be like, I hadn't been to the doctor in like a year and a half. What the hell is this for? Well, a year and a half ago, we ran this test and it was outsourced to LabCorp or whoever the hell, and now they owe you owe them, $58. Like, what the hell is this for? They like to send bills like it completely at random. It's like this huge bureaucracy. It's horribly inefficient. You go to the doctor and they want to run like 6 million tests on you. And you're wondering the whole time in the back of your mind, it's like, are they just, doing this to bill me? And I think the answer is pretty much yes. If you ever get the opportunity to tell them no, they're so used to people just going along with whatever they say. And you find the opportunity, and you should have that mentality when you go to the doctor. You should have that mentality that you could tell them no at any time. I remember one time I went to the doctor. I was having like stomach problems. This has been years ago. This is a funny story. I went to the doctor. They sent me to a specialist because I was having stomach problems at the time. And, so I'm talking to this guy and he's like, well, we looked at this. We looked at that. We did this test. We did that test. He says, next thing we're going to start off with. And he puts the rubber gloves on and he's like, he's going to stick his finger in my ass. And I looked at him like, you ain't doing that. He's like, oh, well, And he just had the shocked look on his face. He, what do you mean? I said, it's a long way from there up here to my stomach. I don't care how long your fingers are. I told him this. I said, I don't care how long your fingers are. You ain't going to reach my stomach from down there. You ain't doing all that. He's like, this is just the like part of the, you know, our standard procedure. I said, well, no, you know, you ain't doing that. And he didn't know how to act. He was just like, finally, he was like, well, I'll make a notation that you refuse this part of the procedure. So they're not used to people telling them no. They're used to people submitting whatever they say. That's one of the reasons we got all of this going on with this this stupid COVID-19 thing. You know, all these doctors are these experts that get paraded around on TV. You know, they're high on it right now. You know they are. They're high on this attention. They're high on all of this. You know, everybody's making a huge deal. And this is another aspect of this I wanted to get into. And is this, this again falls in line with the 9/11 playbook. After 9/11, we had this hero thing. The troops, the police, firefighters, first responders. They are heroes. They are the heroes to be worshipped. They're the heroes to be submitted to. Because see, if they're heroes, you have to go along with what they say. Otherwise, you're what? If you don't go along with what the hero says, then you must be a villain, right? So after 9/11, all of these entities, all of these people, they were the heroes, the troops going to fight Israel's wars for them in the Middle East. They're heroes. The police, they're heroes. You've got to submit. You've got to submit to them because otherwise you are a villain. And now with this round, this is where they took this out of the 9/11 playbook. Now it's the medical personnel, not just doctors, medical personnel, medical professionals. They are heroes. There's this horrible forced meme going around right now. You know, not all heroes wear capes. Ours wear scrubs. And they show these rando people wearing masks and little baggie on their head and their scrubs and say, oh yeah, and you have these sickening people sitting outside of a hospital clapping these people as they come out. Thank you so much for your service and for what you're doing. It's the same. It's the same 9/11 playbook, only they just changed out who the heroes are. In the sequel, you have a different hero. In this episode, but it's much they obviously that worked after 9/11, so they kept that and they're using it to promote this. I find it sickening. I really do. I find it utterly disgusting, and I'm not putting down healthcare workers. You know, if I get sick, I want competent people treating me. But I mean, this hero worship's completely unnecessary because they're not. I'm gonna say, look. If you're doing your job, you know, nobody forced you to do it. You're doing your job and you're getting paid for it. And all you're doing today that you were doing last year is the same exact shit. You're doing your job. You're not a hero for showing up to your job and actually doing your work. You ever known people that like, they, you know, they bitch and moan at your job. You work with people and this guy, you always have that guy. And you have the guy that pisses and moans, you know, and is like, man, I do more around here than anybody. And it's always that asshole that does like the least of anybody. You know that guy. You know who I'm talking about. Or you know, and you'll have this guy, and this guy is sitting there going, I do so much around here, and I have to do this, and I have to do that, and he's basically pissing and moaning because he's not like receiving accolades or something. And it's like, you know, yeah, nobody is going to really, you know, just heap praise on you for, you know, actually what? Doing your freaking job. Why do you think they hired you? They hired you to do the job. And you're like, hey, look at me. I did the job. Where is my praise? Where is my double times my salary bonus? I did my job. Well, no shit. That's why they hired you. They hired you to do your freaking job. That's not a heroic thing. It's nothing special. It's like the bare minimum. You showed up and you did your job. Why do you think they put you on the payroll? This is not heroism. You know, I'm glad people do their job. I am. I want competent people doing their job in healthcare, and good on them. I'm glad they chose that career path whenever they chose it. I'm glad, good. I hope they're very good at their jobs, but that doesn't make you a hero. If I'm driving down the road and I see someone get in a car wreck and this person is unconscious in their car and the car is catching on fire and I stop and I jump out and I run across traffic and I'm getting singed and I'm cutting the seatbelt and I drag that person out onto the highway and then their car blows up and they would have died if I had not put my life at risk to drag them out of their car. That is heroism. Nobody's paying me to do it. That is heroism. Doubly so if as soon as the healthcare heroes show up to put him in the ambulance, I simply get in my car and drive away. And like, we didn't even get that guy's name. We were going to put him on TV and talk about what a great guy he was. And he just quietly drove off and went about his business. Double so heroism. But doing your freaking job does not make you a hero. But you see, that feeds the agenda, because you see, if the healthcare people are heroes, then once again, you have to submit to them. We get in a long list of heroes, the troops, the police, firefighters, general first responders, whatever the hell. I get anybody can fall into that, I suppose, as long as they have a uniform. If you were the first on the scene to help the person in the car accident, you don't classified as a first responder. You have to have the government uniform. It's always... I was like, wait, well, now we've added healthcare, but not just doctors, healthcare workers are heroes. So you have to submit to them, too. Well, that feeds the narrative. We all have to allow the government to dictate, micromanage our lives, tell us where we can go, what kind of business we can run, how close we can stand to one another, how many people we can have over to our freaking house. Why? Because the healthcare heroes said so. And the government isn't micromanaging your life because they want to. They're doing this because of the experts. This is because the heroes have told them that this is what must be done. You don't want to defy the heroes, do you? It is like this fig leaf. It's like this fig leaf of, oh, we're not oppressing you. We're trying to keep you safe. And look, it's because of the heroes. We're going along with what the heroes are recommending. Wouldn't want to defy. These people are putting their lives on the line every day by fighting the coronavirus. Heroes. And you must not disrespect my heroes. But all is not. I mean, we are seeing pushback. And if you'll remember, I said when all of this first started, I talked with people about this IRL. I'm sure I mentioned it on the show. The American public, the public is easy. Americans in particular, again, I don't pretend to be able to speak for people in Spain or Italy or whatever. I'm not, you know, I understand that things are different here. But the thing about the American people is they're easy to get excited. They're easy to whip into a frenzy. You know, they can. They put it on TV and they get whipped into this frenzy and they all go along with this thing. And they got everybody convinced to lock themselves in their homes. Most everybody. And they got everybody whipped into a frenzy on this. And I said at the time, I said, that's all well and good. But the other aspect of the psychology of the American masses is they have an extremely short attention span. Yes, you can get them excited and whipped into a frenzy. I think it's because people's lives are so mundane and so just they feel pointless. And they're just looking for something to break the monotony of their drone-like lives, that when you whip up this thing, even though it's absurd on its face, they don't question it. They go along with it just because it's something to be excited about. And it's easy to whip them up into the excitement, but they have the other side of this is they have extremely short attention spans. It's hard to keep them whipped up. After a while, they're going to get bored with this. They're going to start pushing back, and people are going to slowly just start going back to their lives. They're just going to ignore all the dictates, be like, okay, I'm tired of this show. Yeah, I'm tired of this. I'm going to go on and do something else. And I think we're seeing that now. We are seeing pushback, and this is something else I wanted to touch on this show. And we're seeing pushback. We're seeing these people protest against, you know, because there's some of the public, they're not all stupid. You know, there's some of the public now that is starting to push back. You're seeing these protests. People are going like, wait a minute, these governors don't have the authority. They don't have the legal authority to do any of this shit. They're just making it up. I think it's been really hilarious watching these people out here like marching around, you know, Governor so-and-so is like Hitler. The Democrats are the real race. The Democrats are the real Nazis. And there are news articles. I've read news articles that are talking about how these people are using their white supremacists because they're using Nazi symbology and talking about Hitler. But the context is they're calling the governor that. It's funny. It's hilarious as hell, to be honest, because, you know, if you call the Democrats the Nazis, then you are a Nazi and a white supremacist. And there's still people that are like, what? You mean they'll call me a white supremacist? Yes. Yes, they will. Accusing them of being the real racists, being the real Nazis does not work. People haven't figured that out yet. That's funny. But reading some of these articles, I've been reading some of these articles, and something really stuck out at me the other day. And that is, I was reading one of these articles, and, you know, it was about these protests and the people in that, you know, oh my gosh, they're out there. They're not social distancing. They aren't wearing masks. You know, well, yeah, they're out there protesting that the government doesn't have the legal authority to tell them to do any of this shit. And people are realizing that they're destroying the economy. They're talking now, I saw on the news the other day, they're talking literally about the worst unemployment rate ever, including the Great Depression. Forget the Great Depression. They're talking about the worst unemployment rate ever. And people just don't realize it yet, because right now they're giving you some breadcrumbs. They're giving the corporations billions. You got your $1,200 and you better be grateful for that. They're passing another $1 trillion deal. And you know what? You know how much you're getting out of that? Nothing. Nothing. It's going to go to corporations, of course, because they're essential. You know, we got to keep these corporate entities afloat no matter what. You got your $1,200. That was a one-shot deal, and they had to think about it for a long time to give you a few crumbs to live off of. What happens now when all these people don't have a job to go back to? And, you know, yeah, right now they're basically forcing landlords and mortgage holders to not throw you out. But at some point, they're going to lift that. And the landlord's going to be like, oh, okay, well, everything's lifted now. You owe me 3 months, 2 months, whatever the hell it is, in rent. And you'll be like, well, I ain't got no job. What the hell do you mean I owe you 3 months rent? You know I ain't got no job. Ain't nobody got no job. People are going to be out on the streets. They're going to be able to permanently, if you think that they're going to permanently and I've seen commies with signs basically calling for this. You know, I think Elon Omar, whatever the hell her name is, she said this. We need to have a permanent ban on people being able to be evicted. Like, what the hell do you think? What, you just gonna allow people to be squatters then? I mean, at some point in time, they're going to have to allow evictions. And people don't have no job. How's that going to work? So right now, we're at the early stages of people realizing the economy has been detonated. And so, you know, it hasn't gotten as widespread as I think it will be. But getting back to the point I was actually going to make, believe it or not, there was one. So I'm reading this article about these people protesting this. And then you read the comments in the bottom. And this particular article is filled with comments from commies. And I hate to use the word because it gets so wore out. But the literal hatred in the comments, you know, because only the people, you know, only nationalists and such are the real haters. And once again, that is a lie. It's like everything in our society is a lie. You look at it close enough, you find the lie. Only nationalists, only people on the right are the guilty of the hatreds. But then you read comments from these people, these commies, these leftists, and they are full, literally just full of hatred. And you see these comments and they're like, I hope all of these people die. I hope all of these people catch coronavirus and they shouldn't even be allowed to receive any health care because they're so stupid. If you really believe, look, you got the right to believe what you want to believe about this virus. You do. You have the right. I'm just simply express my opinions. You're welcome to, you know, that is how the world is supposed to work. But if you really believe this is the most deadly thing ever and we're all going to die, and you think, why would you wish that on other people? Why would you have that kind of hateful, just literally feeling of, hey, it's reflected here. Why would you have this feeling of hatred towards people who are just expressing their concern that the government really doesn't have the authority to trample all over their rights and micromanage their life and destroy their economy and their livelihood and their way to feed their family? I mean, those are pretty legit grievances, you would think, against people, you know, especially for people on the left who have created this fantasy world that they're like champions of justice for the worker. You would think like they would have some sort of quasi concern about, you know, workers not being able to feed their families. So they entertain these silly, nonsensical ideas like, oh, well, we just need a law that bans people from ever being evicted from their homes. It is not ever going to happen. They entertain these fantasies about the government providing a basic human right income where they just get paid to do nothing. They think that's going to happen. They think the government is not going to give trillions and trillions to the corporations. They're going to pass laws that pay them to sit in their houses and do whatever the hell they do. They literally entertain, instead of saying, oh, that's not realistic. Maybe it's a bad thing that the workers are all going to have no jobs to go to. I've created this fantasy in my world, in my mind about, you know, the workers, and I'm a champion for the common man, for the workers. You're supposed to be a champion for people of color. People of color ain't going to have no job neither. Where's your champion for the little man defined in your mind as people of color? Guess what? Blacks and browns ain't going to have no job neither. But no, they've created this fantasy in their mind. And then they see these people and they're not social distancing. They're not staying locked in their homes. They're disgusting. I hope they catch coronavirus and die. These are the kind of comments that you read. And I was reflecting on that because I try to understand why people think the way they do and things such as, I just can't help it. I just like to know how things work and why things work the way they do. And I couldn't help but sit here and ponder why people would have that reaction. You know, I hope they get, what would prompt you to say something like, I hope they all catch coronavirus and die? What? Yeah, they don't even know these people. And the points the people are protesting about are legit. You may think that, you know, they shouldn't be doing it the way they do. That's a fair thing. If you believe in all of this, that's a fair thing to make. But to sit there and make that just this vitriol, this hatred of, I hope they all die. And it's not like it's just one comment. It's filled with all these comments about these people are so stupid. Look, they're Trump-tards. Oh, look, these are the kind of idiots that vote for Trump. They're not staying locked in their houses like they're supposed to. And I was thinking, what motivates them to do it? And the thing that really occurred to me is the one thing a coward can't stand is people who aren't. There's the one thing they can't stand. They've created this fantasy world in their mind that they're this champion against the system. They're a champion for the little man. And the reality is the government goes, boo, stay in your home, and they lock themselves in their home and cower in fear because they're told to. They won't go to the park. They won't go outside. They won't go to any of the places or do any of the things that they would normally like to do because they were told not to. Mommy told them no. The principal said, no, I can't do that. The authority figure, which in their fantasy world, they are fighting the authority figures. But the reality is, as soon as the authority figure says you're not allowed to come out of your house until we say so, they jump in and barricade themselves in like good, obedient sheep. And they can't stand the fact that they look on a story such as this, an article such as this, and they see people who aren't doing that. And it goes, and thus it goes beyond simply, oh, well, I disagree with them, you know, but they may have a legitimate point. This is what triggers that level of hatred because they can't stand because these people aren't cowering in their homes. They're not cowering to what the authorities say they should do. These are people who are actually standing up for what they believe in, going out there and voicing, making their voices heard. Where their fantasy is that they are the ones that stand up to authority, but you know, deep down inside, they know that's not the case. They are the ones that are the first to go submit. When authority says jump, they jump. And when they see other people not doing that, they just absolutely can't stand it. We covered a lot of stuff with this, and I've got one more thing here I wanted to cover, and I'm looking at our time. I'm going to get late. But I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to try to do this real quick. I didn't want to put it off a week. We've had so many things already good to discuss. I could do this show for hours, except I'd probably collapse from exhaustion. I was telling somebody the other day, I'm like, you know, by the time it's time, well, I've said it here. By the time it's time to do this show, I'm all pumped. By the time the show is finished, I'm exhausted. Mentally, spiritually, I'm just wore out. I don't think I can do two shows in a week. I mean, the Daily Nationalist on Friday, but that's so lighthearted, and Sven is on there with me. So, you know, we have bants, and it's just easier to do. But this is a very draining thing to do. I'm going to try to get this. I'm sorry I'm going to kind of rush through this one. Let me wrap up here, because this was our, basically our show wound up being a listener supporter driven. Thanks for the listener supporters. You need to be a part of that. Quit making excuses. Pay those tithes. Put something in the offering plate. We got snail mail. We got Bitcoin. If you got a weird cryptocurrency, drop me an email. I'll get you an address for that. You have no excuse. but I do have an email here, and an email question from a listener. So I wanted to get on this real quick. And like I say, I'm sorry I'm going to kind of rush through it because of time constraints, but I didn't want to put it off a week. So let's do this real quick. Grandpa Lampshade, I know you're looking for non-corona subjects, so feel free to use this in your show if you'd like. I've wanted to write to you for a long time. I'm a single 30-year-old fashy female. I'm chronically single, no kids, high standards, and have altogether given up hope when it comes to finding the right kind of man. I guess I'm asking you to address this. How can I justify bringing kids into this crazy, messed up world? I know it's the highest calling of a woman, and I would love nothing more. But knowing what I know, I just can't justify it. Not only that, but my gosh, it's nearly impossible to find a man to want to do said things with Katie. I wanted to cover this because there's several things this is a pretty common place for people to be in, and it addresses to a lot of people. That having been said, it also reminds me of when people with IRL will say, you know, well, what do you think about it? And I start to blurt out what I think about something. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, do they really want to know what I think about this? And so many times, you know what I'm talking about, real life people will sit there and say, what do you think about it? And it's like, they don't really want to know what I think about this. They're just wanting to know if I agree with them or not. But alas, when you contact Grandpa Lungy, we do strive to be the truth. We try to be diplomatic. I think this is really important, this subject, because, you know, again, we strive for the truth here. And so many times, it's important because a lot of people are here where Katie is. And too often when these things get discussed, when you just start leading off with name calling and just being just overall derogatory, it doesn't really accomplish discussing the reality of it. I think y'all know where I'm coming from with that. We want to get to the truth. You know, and the truth so often is offensive to people, but we don't strive to be intentionally offensive, I guess is what I'm trying to say here. This is good stuff. Look, as far as finding a man here, I'm going to put this all together, but because it all kind of fits together, but at the same time, I'm going to try to address them one thing at a time. As far as finding a guy, because of your high standards, your standards are wrong. I mean, you're 30 years old, you ain't found a man yet, then something's wrong, probably with your standards. If you're located in an area where you literally all the guys around you are shitheads, then you need to go to a different area. Now, I mean, that's, you know, because the more rural you get, the more down to earth people are, men, women alike. You know, if a traditional lifestyle is what you strive for in life, but you live in L.A. or New York City, then you're not going to find people that are into that, because those aren't traditional type of places. If you want a traditional lifestyle with a traditional family, then you're going to have to get to traditional places. You go rural and you find more traditional people. I don't know how many guys I've known in my life who all they wanted in life was to settle down, get married, have kids, have a family. Just provide for their family. And time and time again, they get passed over by women because of women's quote unquote high standards. Now, I don't know your specifics. You know, obviously, I don't know any more specifics than what you've written down here. And that's fine. I don't need to know those things, because we want to address these things in a manner where it applies to as many people as possible. Wait, you don't know about this detail. That's not really important. The bottom line is, if you can't find anybody that meets your standards and your standards are out of whack, you need to be honest with yourself with this, because you don't, your standards don't match up to what you're obviously able to attain. I mean, that's the reality. I'm not trying to be a dick here. I'm not, but that is the reality. You need to relook at your standards and say, well, how am I being unrealistic? I mean, for instance, if you got to have somebody who is politically, you know, look, it's fine if politically they're more or less like normie con. Well, obviously, you don't want to wind up with a guy who's a commie because that's in direct contradiction to your worldview. You know, but yeah, you know, finding a guy who's a regular guy who has regular traditional family views is enough. You know, I would say relook at your standards because your standards are holding you back. And at 30, and this gets to the part I really want to get into, is the justification. How can you have kids? You know, here's the thing. The world is screwed up. You're right. We're living through a societal collapse right now. But we don't know what this looks like. And this is one of the problems I have with like the evangelical people that, you know, just like basically have an attitude of get up and wait for Jesus to show up. You don't know when Jesus is showing up. And when he does, you need to be doing your best to do the work that's put in front of you. We talk about this all the time. There's never been a time when the world was not on some level or another screwed up. I mean, yeah, we're at hyper screwed up right now, a clown world, but the world is a fallen world. It's been a fallen world. So it's never been this wonderful utopia that people get in mind. There's always been things that are screwed up in society. There's always been bad people. There's always been all of these things that you know, make it a fallen world. But there is no future. We always hear about our future for our white children. But the thing that gets missed with that is the white children are the future. You know, the future belongs to whoever shows up for it. And if none of our people show up for it, then guess what? There is no future. And that is an intricate part. We get this mindset like we have to build this thing. Like it's a thing. Like it's a, I don't know, a cabinet from IKEA or some shit. And we have to put this thing together. Look, I built a future. Now we can put some kids on the shelf. No, the kids are the future, though. I mean, the future belongs to you. You're going to be dead one of these days. And whoever you left behind, that will belong to them, whatever it looks like. They are literally the future. They are that piece of you that becomes the future. After you're gone, that's that piece of you that lives on. And if you don't show up for it, if no piece of you is there, then your line simply ends. Now, this is a really, really, what do I want to say? The really, really insidious lie that the devil uses. I really believe that. And our society uses as first directed towards women. And it's susceptible to this lie because of time, a lack of conception of time. Let me put it this way too. You're 30 years old. I remember being 30 years old. The problem with when you're 30 is just like a pivotal time. The problem with when you're 30 is if you look back, your concept of time, when you're 30 years old, if you look back 20 years ago, you were 10. Well, it's a long time ago. I mean, 10 years old. Now you're 30. You've gone to all this school. You've accomplished all these things. You've got degrees. You've got whatever the hell you've accomplished. And I mean, it is like a light world of difference from when you were a 10-year-old child to who you are now at 30 years old. That is. It's a lot of difference. So it seems like you get this perception that it's a long time. Okay. I'm in my early 50s. 20 years ago, I was 30. And it was yesterday, and it isn't a light years difference in time. You see, if you look back 20 years and you were 10, yeah, that seems like a long time ago because you were a kid then. But when you look back 20 years and you were 30, that was yesterday. That shit was yesterday. And the time went by like that, and then it's over. Now, it's insidious for women for the simple fact that you're on a clock. I mean, my having kids days, as far as I'm concerned, is over. But if I woke up today and said, you know, and I had a fertile woman to be with, and I said, I want to start making some more kids, I could literally do that. I mean, I'm physically capable of doing that. But a woman at my age that wakes up and says, I want to have kids, it's not realistic. It's not a realistic thing. And this gets to the point I really thought was important to get to and to understand. This is your one shot. You see, it's not that the devil doesn't want you to realize you know, those things you wanted. You know, he wants you to realize it too late. There's no going back in time. If you wake up, you know, you can sit here and say, well, the world's messed up and I really want kids, but I don't want to. But the thing is this, the clock's ticking and you wake up and you're my age and it will go by faster than you can believe. When you're my age and you realize, oh my gosh, I never had kids and I always wanted that and I can't do that. And it's too late. And there's nothing more devastating than realizing it's too late. You missed the opportunity. You missed your season, as they say in the scripture. You missed your season. It's a devastating thing. It will devastate you mentally, spiritually, and that's what the devil's after. So I would just say, I mean, consider the fact that you're up against the clock. That's a biological reality. It's an unpleasant one, but it's, trust me, as unpleasant as it may be to hear, it's not as unpleasant as it would be to wake up and be 50 years old and be like, oh my gosh, I never had kids. I have no children. I never got to be a mother. And now I can't. I can't ever do that. I did go long on cat food futures, and I mean I could go to Africa and adopt an Ethiopian and pretend it's mine, but I never had children, and now it's too late. You can't ever do it. Something to think about. It is really serious, and like I said, I thought it was an important thing and definitely worthy of discussing on the show. We've got to wrap up on that note. We're going to run way long this week because this is just sad. But alas, let's get into the Christian specific message for you this week here at the Church of Land Show. Get in here, fill those pews. You know what to do. It's time for a Christian specific segment here at the Church of the Lampshade. So as you get settled into the pews, maybe you pause the show as I did. We got a fresh cup of coffee and got everything all situated, cozy. As we get into this week's sermon here at the Church of the Lampshade, for those of you who like to follow along, I think scripture-wise, we're going to do Romans 8, verse 12 through probably around 25, somewhere in there. We'll wrap this up. And with all this talk about these trying times, these end days sort of time, we're going to kind of try to be white pill here because it's so easy to get caught up in this. And I've had several people like, you know, oh, what do we do? You know, what, you know, it's upsetting. We live in a time of upheaval, and it's always important to remember that we don't know how it plays out. We do know from what Christ told us that what is important is that we do, again, we are doing the work. You don't know when the owner of the household's going to return. You don't know when they're going to come back to see how you've done on the investment. I mean, these parables Christ told are very telling. Again, as I said earlier, this is one of the real problems I have with these evangelicals that have this attitude of they basically do nothing. They do nothing, and when Jesus showed up, they're going to essentially be like, well, it's about time. You know, well, there's no point in doing anything. We're waiting for Jesus to show up. I'm just waiting for Jesus to show up. And, you know, that's akin to the person that, again, in the parable Jesus told that just took the money and buried it and said, here's your, you know, here it is back, and didn't even make an effort. And that person will be looked upon not very favorably. So, no, we want to be kind of white pill here, no, because it is so easy living in these tumultuous times to get just so caught up in it. You know, everybody, and it is, this is normal. Everybody's talking about forced vaccinations. We're hearing about, they're openly talking. I read an article the other day where they're talking openly about it's time to just go ahead and officially throw the Constitution out, although it's pretty much already dead anyway. I think it would just be a ceremony and maybe have a ceremonial burning of it. And we see the things, the perceptions of things being burned away, and things are changing in society. We live in a society here in the West that is collapsing, and it's very unsettling, to say the least. We do live in these times, but we don't want to lose sight that we have this one. You know, I mean, not in this lifetime, but this as far as this life is irrelevant in the end. Because look, we have this one. Now we're just carrying out the details. As long as we do not abandon Christ, as long as we not abandon Jesus and what he has done for us. I mean, yes, while we're in this world, we face all of these deals, but victory was achieved on the cross. If you hold to that, you see, I mean, yeah, that's not to say victory is yours in this world. That's falling back into that same trap of the people at the time. They thought, well, when the Messiah shows up, he's going to establish a kingdom and drive these occupiers out and everything. Nobody will be able to touch us then. You fall into that same mindset. Yeah, look, victory is in Jesus, because ultimately the only power the devil has over you is while you're in this world. It's a very temporary thing. So let's start through this scripture, and we'll kind of touch, I think, on this and keeping this perspective. But I mean, it is important to understand, because it always has to become a voluntary thing. The devil can put these things and tempt you with these things, and he can try to trick you, and but in the end, it's always a voluntary thing on your part to wind up abandoning that salvation that is yours in Christ. And that's the trickery. So like I say, we're going to do Romans 8. We're going to start it. Chapter 8, we're going to start at verse 12. This is the Apostle Paul, of course. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I think so many times when we read the scripture and they talk about the flesh, or in some translations they will say the sinful nature, a lot of people, I think, just automatically, like they literally think fleshly stuff. They think sex stuff. You know, they do. They read that and the flesh, and they think sex stuff. But it's important to remember, this is a much more broader context here. It is being concerned with the things of this world. It is an obsession with the things of this world. You think of people that are on the extreme of that, all they live for is say their money, their wealth. We were told by Christ is, you know, so difficult for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God. Well, why? Because they are obsessed with the flesh. They're obsessed with earthly things. They're not, they don't have a care. They don't really think about things of the spiritual nature. They're obsessed with this physical nature, with the fleshly nature. And this is why it's important, when you're overcoming sin in your life, to not give that sin power. You want to be as focused on the spiritual nature of your power. You can't be focused on it 24/7. I mean, you're in this body, you're in this earth, but you have to make that who you are. If you live, you're awake 16 hours a day, let's say you get 8 hours of sleep, and you're awake 16 hours a day, and let's say out of that 16 hours, you spend roughly, if you totaled it all together, because it's spread out through the 16 hours, but let's say if you totaled it all together, you spend an hour, let's say an hour and a half, you had a really shitty day, but let's say you spend an hour and a half in sin, doing sinful things, committing sins. Probably way less than that, honestly. Probably like 30 minutes, because those sins are a quick thing. You know, I mean, the results of the sins could last the rest of your life, but the sin itself is usually a fairly quick thing. But we'll say an hour and a half, just to say an hour and a half. So you've spent, out of your 16 hours awake, you spent an hour and a half in sin. But you spent the other 14 and a half hours trying your best, trying to live your life. I don't mean in prayer necessarily. I just mean living your life right. You know, trying to be the type of godly person that you want to be, pursuing the things, pursuing the truth, doing the things in the Lord that you want to do. So often people give this power to the sins in their lives. They sit here, and at the end of the day, when they reflect on their day and how they lived their life that day, they won't look at or consider the 14 and a half hours that they spent doing the right thing and trying to do the right thing. They will sit there and beat themselves up over the hour and a half of sin. And they get convinced that that's who they were that day, that hour and a half. They forget the 14 and a half because that stuff didn't stand up to them. And you don't want to get caught in that trap. If you define yourself by the spiritual nature, if what you pursue is the spiritual nature, there is going to be a certain amount of sin in your life. You can't help it. This is, you're in this world. This is, it can't be helped while you're in this world. Sin is going to be present in your life at some level or another. What's important is you can't let that define who you are. You've got to pursue. If you are of the Spirit, that is what you want to pursue. That's what you want to focus on. Because when you focus on the sin, and you may think that, oh, well, I'm focusing on these sinful things because I'm trying to overcome them. And the reason I'm focusing on these sins is because I got to identify the problem and I got to fix the problem. And you will catch yourself in a loop, because the more you focus on the sin, the more power it has over you and the more of a temptation it is. When you say, well, that's not who I am, that's not what I'm even going to focus on, I'm going to focus on these things that are who I am, you will diminish that power. Because the more you give that power to sin, the more the devil is going to tempt you with it, you know, because it has power over you. I hope that makes sense. If that becomes the focus, you spend all your time focusing in your life on when you sin, then what are you focusing on? Where is your mind at? Your mind is centered on sin. It's not centered on sin in the sense that, oh, well, all I can think about is I want to do these things. But you are still focused on sin, and instead of the spiritual nature. We're not ever going to get through this if we don't keep on rocking here. I think we were at verse 14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Let that soak in. If you're children of God through Christ, then you are co-heirs with Christ. That sounds good, doesn't it? That feels good, man. And yet, we're shocked when we face persecution. We're shocked when things aren't going our way in this world. But look at the role model. Look at the model that we follow after. You know, Jesus warned us: no servant is greater than their master. If they do these things to me, of course they're going to do these things to you. It's like a reality check that, you know, it's like a milepost to let you know you're on the right track. If they're doing these things to you, you know, and they did these things to me, then don't be surprised. And again, they did these things to Jesus because of the truth. They manufactured excuses to execute him, to take him out, to silence him, to stop him. They manufactured excuses. They didn't say, well, we want him executed because he's doing these miracles, he's threatening our power structure, blah, 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 blah. They manufactured something. And likewise it is with you. And in this world, they're not going to necessarily, you can go stand on a street corner and scream Jesus real loud, and they're probably not going to arrest you and throw you in jail for that. But as we are seeing, and is already the case now in many countries, and if you speak the truth and it's the wrong truth, if you don't submit to the lie, and to submit is to worship, if you do not submit to the lie, then you will indeed face persecution. You will be, they're going to make up an excuse. They're not going to say, oh, well, we're throwing you in jail for proclaiming the name of Jesus, but Jesus is truth. So they'll say, we're putting you in jail for hatreds. We're putting you in jail for, you know, corona denial or whatever the hell the excuse is. But remember, they made up excuses to drag Christ before the governing authorities to take him out. And they're going to use excuses for you as well. For I read verse 18. Let's keep rocking. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We get, as we go through this life, there are things you can't have. There are things you can't have. And if you're going to stand on principle, if you're going to stand in truth, there are a lot of things that you have to give up, things that have to be sacrificed. And it's really blackpilling, honestly. You know, I'm not exactly living a financial dream here in this world. And it's easy to get blackpilled about these things. And and feel like, you know, you're, the devil will tell your life is a failure, because everything in this world, for instance, with money, everything in this world is centered. You are a success. You are a failure based solely on money. If you got money, you're somewhat of a success. If you don't, you're a failure. That is how society defines being a success or failure. It's not the way it's always been, but that is the way it is now. And it's easy to fall into that. Hey, you look at your life and the things you've had to give up and the things you can't do and the things you don't have and you're never going to be able to have that you would really like to have. But you can't have any of those things. This is a great verse because it reminds us that no matter what you're giving up, no matter what desire you're giving up, and I'm not just talking about like sinful desire, just things you'd like to have, things you'd like to do. When you've had to give up, all of the things you've had to give up, all of the things you've had to let go of, you've had to sacrifice. This is a great verse because it reminds us that none of those things is going to compare to what the rewards in the kingdom of God. We think of rewards like a physical things because we're in this limited state right now. But Paul is telling us here that, look, it's not even going to, we can't even begin to grasp what the feeling of joy, the feeling of contentment, the just feeling that all around just the experience of the kingdom of God. These things that you have to give up in life, these things you can't have in life, these things that you bummed out about, that they don't mean nothing. I mean, they're trash in comparison. And all these people that have those things, people that have great wealth, I mean, they are going to die. They fight it. They fight against it. They kick and scream against it. But eventually, these very wealthy people are going to die. And they will take nothing with them. They don't take any of that. It's all temporary. You know, the peasant, the homeless person, and the king, the billionaire, they all go in the ground. They all go in the box. They all turn to dust. You take nothing out of this world. Doesn't matter your position. Everybody enters this world equal, and everybody leaves this world equal. That's if what happens in between varies, but everybody leaves the same way. And those people that had these things in this world that cared not for the spiritual nature because they had everything they wanted in the physical nature. You leave in the sinful nature, in the flesh. They leave this world with none of that. And then all of a sudden the spiritual, now who's the wealthy person? Because now all of a sudden when you leave this world, when you die and you leave this world, all of a sudden the spiritual thing becomes the important stuff because the rest of it's gone. That door is shut. It's never coming back. And now the spiritual nature is all that's whether you're wealthy, quote unquote wealthy, is all going to be dependent on where you are at, where you matured spiritually, what you have achieved spiritually. You're not going to pass through the door of death and be standing around like in a room, everybody waiting to be sorted, see who's going to hell, see who's going, see who's not, if you imagine it like that. And nobody's going to, the guy that's standing there in the corner going, I was wealthy and had billions of dollars and I controlled politicians and nations. And nobody's going to give a shit about that because they're looking over here like through the next door where people are being kicked off into the pits of hell and forever. For eternity, nobody's going to care about you blabbering about what you owned while you were on this world because that door is closed. You ain't getting that back. What you achieve in the kingdom of heaven will be true wealth. We're told a treasure that never corrodes. This is not taken away. We need to keep rocking here. Let's get back to our scripture reading. Where were we here? Yes, I believe we're at verse 19. That's where we'll pick up. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That which is created anxiously waits for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Okay, in this translation, this is kind of hard to to go through because they say the creature, but they're talking about, he's talking about the creation, all of the things of this world, the what God has created in this world. We are seeing the world itself groaning as if in childbirth, groaning through this transitional time that has gone on for centuries. You know, this is, you know, it's childbirth as a process. Like when a woman's going to have birth, it's like she has that first twinge, you know, and then is that a kick? You know, and then it accelerates, and then the water breaks, and then they're in there hollering and screaming and the birthing process, and you have this great pain. And this reflection, this illustration of childbirth, the whole creation groaneth as if in childbirth, because this is coming to pass. He's showing that this is a process from the time of Christ's arrival to Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, and what we go through now. And the whole creation is waiting. Everybody's sitting around the waiting room waiting to see what this child's going to look like that's born, and everybody's sitting here waiting to see the fulfillment. The entire creation itself is waiting for the fulfillment of what this is going to look like, the manifestation of the children of God, of what this is going to look like when it's all over. The creation itself waiteth to see what the manifestation of all of this, all the culmination of what this is going to come out looking like, what is going to be the end of it. It waits anxiously, waiting to see what this is going to look like, what the children, the arrival, the manifestation of the children of God will look like. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But what we hope for, that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And he's just saying here, we are anxious. We too are anxiously awaiting. We're going through this life. We're doing the best thing we can. What is going to be the end of it? What does this look like at the other side of it? We go through these things and we're groaning, waiting for the outcome of it. And then he speaks about hope here, you know, and he points out that nobody hopes for what they already have. You're hoping for what is to come. It's like looking for, you think of hope, you think about when you were a kid and you were looking forward to birthday or Christmas, you know, and you were waiting to, you know, the anticipation of the present, you know, because finally the Christmas morning came and you open the presents, you see what you got and you played with them. And then like after 2 hours, it was like, okay, that's wore off, you know, but the anticipation when you're a little kid waiting for Christmas, and you know, that shit started like back in November. You know, after Thanksgiving, you're starting to think about Christmas. You know, you're a little kid, because back in the day, you didn't get a toy every time you went to town. You know, so you were looking forward to that. Was a big deal. Christmas was like one of the two times a year you got a toy, and you're looking for, you start after Thanksgiving. You're waiting for that Sears and Roebuck wish book catalog. You know what I'm talking about. You're waiting for that Sears and Roebuck wish book to show up so you can start flipping through there and start looking. You got your pen out and you're like circling. You see, you want that mini bike, but that mini bike's $238. You know you ain't getting no damn mini bike, because $238 would be like, I don't know, way more now. But you sit there and you circling. Okay, these are the things I'd really like to have. These are the things that's more likely going to fit in Santa's budget. And then, you know, then these are the other random things, you know, and you're hoping, you know, you got this list. You're only going to get so much stuff on the list, and you may wind up with stuff that's not even on the list. You didn't anticipate getting. But after, the point is that the anticipation of it, the hope of it, you know, you weren't hoping for those toys because you already had them. After you had them, you weren't sitting there going, man, I hope I, you know, because that would be silly, wouldn't it? You wouldn't be sitting there holding your $6 million man. What was that? The action dog. There was this one deal and had this big ass German Shepherd, and he had this cart behind him, and the cart thing had, I don't even remember what it was called. It was this big German Shepherd. He had a cart behind him, had a little light flashing. You didn't sit there and hold that toy and hope for it. You didn't have your bionic man action figure that you looked through the back of his head, and you had that eye thing. It was like a magnifying glass. everybody that's younger than me is like, what in the hell is he even on about? You didn't have those toys on Christmas Day or the day after Christmas, and you're holding in your hand, go, man, I hope to get this, because that would be silly because you already got it. The anticipation, the hope that you're looking forward to for that Christmas Day when you're going to see what it looks like, what's under the presents, what's wrapped up in there. And you're looking, you're guessing, you're shaking them presents, trying to guess. This sounds like marbles. Better not be no damn marbles in here. It just sounds like marbles. But you're looking, you're trying to figure out, you're trying to get. But after you get it, you're not guessing anymore. You know, you're not trying to figure it out. You're not trying to hope anymore for what you already have. You hope for what is yet to come. And thus is your hope. Spiritually, you're hoping for what is yet to come. Those who are of the flesh, those who chase after the flesh, they're not hoping for anything. In fact, they dread what is to come. They try to pretend it's never going to come. So all that they have is what they have now. You see, their hope is empty because all they have to, what do they have to hope for? They don't hope for anything. All they're ever going to have, their peak is right now in this temporary time in this world. And they can get all the infant blood transfusions, organ, harvested organs, all that bullshit, cutting edge, modern, whatever, to keep their old wicked asses alive as long as they can. But they are going to die. They are not going to cheat nature. They're going to die. And most certainly they are going to die. And all that they're ever going to have, their peak of existence, is in this little short temporary time they are here in this world. So where's their hope? Their hope is empty because they already have, they have what all they're ever going to have. You see, we hope for something yet to come. We have a true hope because we hope for that which we have not yet attained. In this, we have a real hope. Those are the flesh, those who just pursue. All they care about is this world. They have no hope. You look around and see these people, And they have no hope. Is a common feature. They have no hope. Why? Well, because all they're ever going to have is what they've got now. Nobody hopes for what they already have. You have a true hope because you hope for what is yet to come. As we wrap up, and we got to wrap up. Yes, we live in tumultuous times. That they're temporary. And worst case scenario, things pan out. Look, for you, it's temporary. You know, for those that will come after you, you know, they will have their own struggles. But your struggle right now, whether, you know, things go smoothly and well, or whether things go extremely poorly, it's the common denominator here is that it's all temporary. And that which we look for, the glory we look for in the kingdom of God, which is the glory of God himself. Not for us. It's not about for us. It's not like, oh, we're going to get to heaven and we're going to get a pot of gold and I'm going to get a new car. And no, it is partaking. You will become a part of the glory of God itself because the kingdom of God is blanketed in his glory. And when you enter that, remember, you're going to have you are going to be of a spiritual manifestation. We're told we're not going to have bodies like we got now. When you enter into the kingdom of God, you are partaking in the glory of God himself because it is everywhere. It is something we can't even imagine. You would just enter into, it's like walking around, stumbling around like by a candle. You know, you're like walking around outside like with one of them old gas lanterns or something, you know, and you're walking around trying to see where you're going, like fumbling in a way. And then finally you find the door to the house and you step inside and all the lights are on and you are bathed in this light. You're not having to just try to find your way with the lantern anymore. You're surrounded by the light. This is what we look forward to in the kingdom of God, and the reward, the riches of the kingdom of God. Actually partaking in his presence, being surrounded by his essence, literally all of the time. Imagine that in your mind, and then imagine like nobody probably even bothered looking back because it'd be so stupid. But if you did, imagine how stupid it would be. You look back and how foolish it would look to be how concerned we are, how we get so caught up in these stupid temporary things of this life, of this world, as though they were important. But they seemed so important to us at the time. And now you're in the kingdom of God. You're surrounded by his glory. And you look back on these things that you thought were this huge ass deal in your life, Amy. It was bad and you were mad because you couldn't have this and that. And you couldn't have a nice enough car. You couldn't have a nice enough house or whatever the case may be. And how stupid that all looks. How pointless that would all look to you. Like, And likewise, for those that did have those things, those that were obsessed with those things, and those who hoarded their wealth and flaunted their wealth and oppressed the poor, those who paid off, those who promoted corruption, those who were corrupt themselves, utterly corrupt, overtaken with a greed for power in this life. Imagine suffering in the eternal pits of hell and looking back at those things. And this is what they gave up. This is what it costs them. An eternity of hopelessness. An eternity of pointlessness. A pointless existence you can't even end. You can't even end. Death would be welcome. And just a cease to exist would be welcome. Instead of the hopelessness of an eternity separated from God. We got to wrap up on that note. One more final thank you again to those who financially support the show. Don't be shy. Pay those tithes. That information is at the bottom of the description page. You have no excuse. You've got Trump bucks now. We don't ask for much. Any little bit helps. Believe me, if everybody listened to the show, sent just a few bucks, then we would be just be an amazing thing. We got snail mail. There's no excuse. Get down there. Send those tithes in. Regards, we do appreciate you listening, tuning in each week. It's always nice to sit here and have fellowship. And we'll be back next week. You know where to find us, right here for the Church of the Lampshade.